RIC meeting coming up, and many of you have already signed up for it. This is Saturday morning. Steve Berger from Denomination is going to be coming out. And legacy is something like confused about like what intergenerational means. It means not only youth ministry. The vision of intergenerational is that we are together generation with generation. There's many just cultural forces that drive us apart as generations, and we want to reverse that trend in the church. This is one way. My kids, just talking together about what God is doing in our life. I just have this deep sense and a burden that the church, in being intergenerational, being together, all together, age, young and old, and everything in between, can be a real spur to helping families disciple one another at home. And so, as we go this morning together and do many of these things together, that's the vision. The vision is not just better youth ministry and legacy. It's better being together in everything that we do. We want to not only minister to our young people and value them, but we also want to include them and ultimately help them become leaders and one another become leaders. So that's the vision. My scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not give up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God add his blessing to the reading of his and preaching of his word this morning. I take for a subject praying together. Some call it the Our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gave them this prayer. And it's pretty clear from this prayer that he expected them to pray together. Now, if we read his teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, when he preached his famous Sermon on the Mount, he also expected them to pray in private. He told them to go into your room and close the door and pray. So Jesus teaches both private and corporate prayer. Private prayer is important because it proves that our faith is personal. It's not just something we do when we're with others, right? The context of that, Jesus talks about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. If we only pray when we're in a corporate setting or when we're in church, then in a lot of cases, we are wearing, in a very real way, we're wearing a mask. We're being somebody that we're not. Private prayer, personal prayer is critically important because we have a personal faith. We can't get by on other people's faith, although other people's faith help us. But we're saved through personal faith in Christ. We have a personal relationship. And it's the beauty of the calling of Jesus is he comes to Peter individually. He comes to John, James and John, one by one. Levi, he calls these disciples and he calls each of us personally. So prayer is a personal matter, but it's not limited to private moments. It's something that Jesus taught us to do together. And there's a great power in praying together. You see, if you read the history, if you look just, you know, here Jesus is. He teaches his disciples to pray together. And then, you know, he goes to the cross and he's raised from the dead, and he's there with his disciples and ascends into heaven shortly and gives them what we call the Great Commission and to go into all nations, to be his witnesses in Acts chapter 1. He does these things. And what do Jesus' disciples do? Well, the first thing they do is they gather and pray together. In Acts 1:14, we read, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, after this prayer, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. They were empowered to witness to people from all nations. And Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 4, we read that Peter and John were in prison. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then we read that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. In Acts chapter 8, we read that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed. They, plural, prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then what happened? The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Amazing things happened when the early church prayed together. Before I preach any further on the subject of praying together, I just want to cover a more basic, more fundamental question, and that is, why do we pray? Now, the first and most important answer to that is because God commands us to pray. Jesus commands us to pray. Right? But Jesus always has reasons. And the reason Jesus commands us to pray is because what matters most in life, what matters most in life can only be produced by an act of God. Here's a few. True repentance from the power of sin. Only by an act of God can a heart of stone be turned to a heart of flesh. Here's another one. Saving faith in Jesus that leads to eternal life. That can only be happened by an act of God. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit, satisfaction in God and His promises above everything else. What is impossible for man is possible for God. That's why we pray. Genuine forgiveness of those who wrong us and the ability to love our enemies. That only can happen by an act of God. The joy and intensity of worshiping an invisible, risen God. The provision of workers for the harvest. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And true unity and like-mindedness in mission. These are the things that matter most in life. And these are the things that only God can do. Therefore, we must pray for them. All right, right now, would you turn to a neighbor, turn to somebody you're sitting next to, one person say this. We pray because what matters most in life can only be produced by an act of God. Go. We pray because what matters most in life can only be produced by an act of God. And the other person says, amen. Right? All right. Got that? All right. Why do we pray together? Why do we do this together? Well, because Jesus commanded it first and foremost. Number two, we pray together because we are all gifted differently. Right? Pastor Ryan, you've stuck with me through 5 years, you get it, right? This is a big thing. We're all different, but yet we are together. God has brought us together for many purposes. And we come from different experiences, different backgrounds, different walks of life, different mindsets, different personalities, and different giftings from God in prayer. And so we can help each other, and we can lift up a harmony, not just a unison sound, all on the same note, but we can bring a harmony to God in prayer. If we're an intergenerational church, it is so critical to practice our faith together, right? Practice our faith together, to pray together, encourage one another, serve together, eat together, generation with generation, and we need to pray together. And number three, we learn how to pray together, as I talked about with the kids. The real question is, that I just want to have a little quick conversation about, is why don't we? Why don't we pray together? Good question. What are some thoughts? Doesn't have to be personal. Doesn't have to be condemning of others. What are some reasons we don't pray together? It's uncomfortable to pray together. And everybody else said, amen, it is, all right? Say, that's a reality. It's a reality. Okay, that's one reason, and I'm going to talk about that in a little while. What is another reason we don't pray together? It's time-consuming. That's right. Anybody else want to expand on that? Yes, Sue? It's inconvenient, okay? Yeah. Pride. Pride can keep you from praying together. Okay? Yes.
I think sometimes we don't realize deeply how important it is.
Right. We don't realize how critically important it is to pray together. Right?
Even though we're all God's children, there are cultural boundaries that block us together.
That's really good. They're cultural boundaries, Burke says. That's true. Yeah. People are different. We're different, right? Yeah, Judy. Okay, been tricked into thinking we shouldn't. Yeah.
Sometimes folks are embarrassed to publicly.
Some folks are embarrassed. Okay. Okay, so let's just get real with all this. Pastor Ryan, been a pastor for 18 years, and here's one thing. It is uncomfortable because some people seem to be really good at prayer, and I don't. I'm not. I stumble and mumble, all right? That would be getting real why some of us don't go to prayer meeting. For some of us, prayer is very personal, right? Very private, and it's just agonizingly difficult. Some of us just have, and there could be a million different reasons it's uncomfortable, okay? Is the fact that prayer is uncomfortable, is that a good reason not to do it? Probably not, right? I mean, it is important to do. Here's another thing that I've experienced, like the traditions. So many have bemoaned the fact that we no longer have a prayer meeting during the week. But my experience of every prayer meeting is that, well, just personal experience, there are many people who cannot come for multiple of reasons on a weeknight prayer meeting. It's just hard to get to. Personally speaking, I know people have families, people have kids. It's not just sports and activities that keep them away, but what are we going to do with our children during prayer time, right? There's many barriers that come. My personal experience of New England, it's the busiest place. We are stretched to the limit with time. And so those are some reasons, some honest, genuine reasons about praying. I want to mitigate some of those things. My goal, you know, the deacons, we've been talking about this. People have bemoaned the loss of our prayer meetings on Wednesday evening. At most, we might have had 20 people at that prayer meeting, still a fraction of the church. Deacons and I, we've talked about the importance of prayer and how can we come together to pray, because it is really, really important. It's commanded by Jesus. I think there's a multitude of ways, but I just want to ask your grace as we step into doing different ways of prayer here at Pilgrim. Your patience as we wrestle this out together. Wrestle being obedient to Jesus' command to pray together. Wrestle being, you know, limited in time. So we want to make a regular practice of prayer in the worship service. Lots of things, in my experience, if we start taking prayer requests, conversation kind of takes over. And, you know, I have this request. And the problem is then the worship service kind of drops from a level of connecting with God to more of a connecting with each other. And then there's kind of anytime you have prayer meetings, you can kind of get skewed in one direction. And anybody who's experienced that knows. We want to mitigate against those things. Here's some things. Here's a list of reasons why prayer meetings don't work. This is just one I found on the internet. Number one, we hardly take time to pray. Number two, the individual prayers are too long. Number three, too few people participate. Number four, no one has prepared to lead. Number five, there's no variety in prayer. Number six, we don't stick to the allotted time. And number seven, we forget that we are praying And so those are some reasons that prayer meetings don't work. But I want to say this. I'm going to read this quote from D.L. Moody. Right, the corporate prayer is and prayer together is just way too important. It's way too important not to do. I like this quote from D.L. Moody. Some people think God is troubled with our constant coming and asking. The only way to trouble God is to not to come at all. So in other words, we, brothers and sisters, we can't afford not to pray. But when we do pray together, I just want to set some ground rules. And again, this is all, we're all, want to take this as a work in progress. But here's a few I thought of to get us started. We want to recognize that silent prayer is valid, right? That not, it's okay not to pray out loud. But listening to one another pray is also valid, and that it's also extremely helpful to one another. In fact, I would encourage you in your private prayer time to spend at least part of your time praying out loud. Tremendously beneficial in my own private devotions. Okay. Number two, keep prayers to 2 to 3 sentences. And recognize that's hard for some people, either because they like to talk too much or they feel uncomfortable saying anything, right? Number three, recognize that every prayer is important. Every single prayer uttered in any way is important. And you should be able to feel free to echo or extend to add to others' prayers. Written prayers are just as good as spontaneous prayers, and vice versa. In fact, I'd encourage anyone who just prays spontaneously to use some written prayers, because it will teach you how to pray, and vice versa. If you only pray with written prayers, spend some time in spontaneous prayer. And don't preach in your prayers. Okay, this is a good lesson, right? Everybody says, oh, army chaplains get in trouble for praying in the name of Jesus. Army chaplains get in trouble when they get up and preach as they pray. When you pray, you're talking to God. You're not talking to other people, right? Important that you don't have that your prayers are directed to the Lord. And number seven, don't compete. By all means, we are not engaged in a competition in praying. Every prayer that comes from a genuine heart is really valuable. What matters most in life can only be produced by an act of God. In other words, God's work ultimately depends on God. As we come together to pray, we put things in the hands of God. We can't do it without God. We can't do it without God. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So today, we're going to prepare our hearts for corporate prayer first by taking communion together. Communion in itself is we call it communion in the covenant Protestant tradition, because it's a community thing. It's a together thing that we do. It's not merely not only a private practice. At the basis, it's coming together. So we're going to take communion together, and then I'm going to open up for a time of prayer. And here's how we're going to do it. I gave some ground rules. So after we take communion, you can come forward, and if you are led, you can use the microphone to pray a prayer. If you pray a prayer out loud in your seats, it's very helpful in a prayer meeting to be able to hear other people's prayers. So you have to be loud enough. Right, Sean? Right? You have to be loud enough where you are. Okay? If you're not, I never have a problem using a microphone. And don't worry about how you sound. To each one of us, we all dislike the sound of our own voice. Okay? That's another uncomfortable thing. allow me to lead you in a brief prayer. God, as we come together now for communion, we pray that you would just pour out your grace in this room, that your grace would abound over and abundantly with prayer for one another, with prayer for the most important things in life, with prayer that comes from the depths of our hearts or from the deepest convictions that we have that come from your word. Thank you for the gift of corporate prayer. Help us here at Pilgrim be faithful in prayer. For the sake of Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, many will come from the north and the south and the east and the west to sit at table with me in my kingdom. In the Covenant Church, we practice open communion. And what that means is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have faith in Jesus, you are welcome to join us in communion, even if it's for the very, and especially if it's for the very first time today. As we come together for communion, we remember the Lord's death, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that's right at the heart of the good news of being a Christian, that God in all his wisdom and love came and sent his one and only son, that he laid down his life for you. It's not that you're good enough, smart enough, strong enough. In fact, we come to this table not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Not because we are rich, but because we are poor. Not because we have any claim on the grace of God, but we stand in ever-increasing need for his mercy and grace. We come not to express an opinion, but to receive all that Christ is for us. At this time, I want to ask that the praise team come, that those who are going to help me. It's been customary for our deacons to be stationed at the sides to pray, and I certainly will pray for personal needs, but again, we're going to follow this communion time with a time of corporate prayer. This morning, I have the Jewett family to help me to serve, and so let's have the parents hold the cup and the children hold the bread. David and Daniel and Jana. As we come again, our custom is to tear off a piece of bread, take the cup, and return to your seats. If you need to be served in your seats, raise your hand. Let a deacon know that you need to be served where you are. We do have gluten-free, is that right, Karen? Yes, is it up here? Okay, we have gluten-free. All right. At this time, Lord, we need you every hour. We need you more and more as we come now to receive this bread and this cup. Help us come with trusting hearts. Amen. I invite you to come.